Your Day in Court. The essence of this is Psalm 143, verse 2. And enter not, the prayer, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. The psalmist understood this and didn't want to be in a position where God would judge him. You understand that God is eternally against sin, that God cannot coexist with sin. The reason, of course, is almost basic, because sin is the opposite of everything of God. It is, it's the antimatter to this. It's just the opposite. And so God cannot, will not exist in cooperation with sin. And when we have by birth been born into sin, we're in that position. We are the sinner. We are the one who is dominated, characterized by sin. So we have no fellowship with God. You say, but I pray. But if you're not his, you're just a neighbor kid saying, can I have dessert? It's just not the same. The most important trial for sin is held today. We're going to take you to it. For this trial, you're on trial. If you've never received Christ as Savior, you are on trial. And you must have Christ as your defense attorney in your trial, or you forfeit the whole thing. So you may protest, but I am a good person. Why will I stand trial for sin? Well, this is the message that the Bible represents, the whole doctrine of justification. How do you get justified? And the Bible presents it as a judicial proceeding, as a law situation. If you have not received Jesus as your Savior, you will one day stand trial for your sins. So it is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews tells us, and after this, the judgment. So, allow me to help you prepare by describing this trial. First of all, Jesus is the judge. And enter not into judgment with thy servant. Psalm 143, the same passage for our text, but verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. John 5:22, for the Father, Christ is saying, for the Father judgeth no man. That's not the job that he's taken to himself, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. If you recognize it, then every final judgment that is made by God is made specifically by Jesus Christ. And that's fitting, because he's the one who sacrificed himself to provide the way out. John Owen, in his great book, The Doctrine of Justification by Faith, says it is necessary for any man going to trial, quote, duly to consider the judge before whom he is to appear. In the Old West, some of the judges were called hanging judges, and you had to kind of prove your innocence, or you got strung up. But this judge, let me just give you the warning, this judge knows absolutely everything you have done, everything you have said, everything you've ever thought. He knows everything you should have done but didn't. He knows everything you tried to do or wanted to do. He knows everything. He is also infinitely at war with all sin, and his standard of conduct is absolute perfection. You say, oh, surely not. Listen to it. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect." What does he mean by that? "Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." He says you have to be as perfect as God. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and he is to be greatly feared as a judge who is capable of destroying both your body and soul in hell. Again, Jesus warns us, Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." This is the word Gehenna, meaning the lake of fire. This judge, you say he must be a hard-hearted person, but this is the very one that suffered personally to offer you salvation. There is a personal offense to you rejecting him. The second thought, in this trial, you are the defendant. Psalm 143:2, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant." I'm the lowly one, you're the high one, don't enter into judgment with me. He says, "Because I recognize in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Here's why. Number one, you are a sinner. Point A, you are a sinner. You say, "I'm not so bad." Well, we're not talking about whether you're so bad. We're talking about whether you have any sin. Solomon, way back to the Old Testament, prayed at the dedication of the great temple of the Lord, 1 Kings 8:46. "If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not." By the way, Solomon, by the gift of God, was the wisest man that has ever lived. "For there is no man that sinneth not. And thou be angry with them, deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy far and near." In this, he says, if they are carried away, if they turn toward Jerusalem and pray, like Daniel did, you remember. Here is the promise that he asked of God at the dedication. Listen to their prayer. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The glory of God is who he is. And who he is the basis of the law that he gave us. We are to be like him. And so when you sin, you come short, not just of a law, you come short of God. So let me give you four thoughts here. You are condemned, first of all, by your heritage. Romans 5:18a, "Therefore, as by the offense of one," speaking of Adam, "judgment came upon all men," that's you, "to condemnation." Judgment to condemnation. So it happened to Adam, and he was your grandfather. Add a few greats in there. 1 Corinthians 15:22a, "For as in Adam all die." You have been condemned from your birth. Number two, you are condemned by your personal choice of sin. You say, "Well, that wasn't my fault." Well, that's true. But you have cooperated with this. You are the kind of person who joins in and has made personal sin. Proverbs 12:2b, "A man of wicked devices will he," God, "condemn. wicked ideas, wicked thoughts, wicked strategies. God will condemn that. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, not just that you are born of a sinner, but that light is come into the world, Christ, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Not just their depth of soul, but let the truth be known, at least to your own heart, that you have done deeds that were evil, things that you believe were wrong. This means something. The third is that you deserve death. Death, the death penalty. That's not up to us. That's according to the law. Romans 1:32a, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Romans 6:23a, for the wages of sin is death. Wages. It's what you have earned. It's what you have deserved by the deeds of sin. Revelation 21:8 talks about John seeing the actual occurrence, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. I have asked people, how many times do you have to kill somebody before you're a murderer? Just once, you see. And then to join this list, how many times do you have to lie before you're counted a liar? Just once. All of these, he says, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then the sad case, your lawyer tells you, number four, you have no defense. There's no way out of this. John 3, 18b, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Before you get to this trial, you are condemned because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's only one way out, and that is trusting Christ. You have decided against that. You have decided not to do it. You said, well, maybe tomorrow. But at this time that death takes you, you have no defense. And will you argue about this? No. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. No argument is allowed in this. And all the world may become guilty before God. You have no defense. What is the charge? What is the indictment? Number three, your indictment is breaking the law, God's law. This is the sign, this is the sure sign that you belong to this judgment. Ezekiel 18, 4b, 20a, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, he says again. There's no room to squirm out of this, you see. Sin, yes, soul dies. Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? We Jews better than Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, which happens to be us, they are all under sin. Under the condemnation, under the domination of sin. And then again in 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. I've sinned, but I didn't really break the law. That's what sin is, breaking the law, transgressing, stepping over. You can't argue your way out of this. The fourth point is, let me introduce you to your prosecutor. It's the devil. Psalm 143:3, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. Zechariah has a vision of this, Zechariah 3:1b, and Satan standing at his, that is your, right hand to resist him. If we could see these things, how understanding we would be, how terrified we would be. Revelation 12:10b, the accuser of our brethren is, this time in the future, cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. This is Satan accusing you. He's the prosecutor. Now, full disclosure, he's also your tempter. And he's the record keeper of every sin so that he can accuse you. He was there every time you sinned. He serves as an eyewitness of your crimes. He knows perfectly that he cannot bring to God a false accusation. So everything is documented. And when he shows his book of condemnation, it turns out it's God's own law. Christ said, John 5:45, he says to the Jews, do not think that I, Jesus, will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, God's law, in whom you trust. We've got that law covered. He says, no, you haven't. The fifth thing that I need to share with you is that we're going to call a witness to prove that you have sinned. And you are the witness. The witness against you is your own conscience. Psalm 143, 2b, for in thy sight shall no man living, even you, be justified. Romans 2:15 tells us, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. I call to the stand the sinner's conscience, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And your conscience will be on the stand saying, I have to agree, this person actually sinned against his own knowledge, against his own conscience. Men may use every rationalization to argue that they're not condemned, but when God reveals his glory to them, they cry out in dread and in horror. Isaiah 33:14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? When God's wrath shows up, people cry. Revelation 6:15 to 17. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, all the people, no matter how brave they seemed, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Psalmist prayer, Psalm 130, verse 3, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, if you will take record of my sins, O Lord, who shall stand? David's prayer, Psalm 143:2, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Daniel's prayer, Daniel 9:7 and then 18 and 19. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. We do not present our supplications, we do not ask our prayer requests before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. We only have his grace to ask. The sixth point here is that your only possible defense attorney is Jesus. Psalm 143:11, quicken me, make me alive, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for your name's sake, not for my sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Would he do that? Yes. Will he do that? If you ask. Notice three thoughts. Grace offers a choice other than law. Grace is a path, and law is a path. If you stay without grace, you are saying, I'll walk the path of law and I'll take my chances. I think I can show God I'm good enough to get to heaven. Really? John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If you haven't gone to Jesus Christ, then you haven't gone by grace. And keeping the law means you have to be perfect. If you break the law in one point, like a chain, break one link and the chain is broken, you've broken the law. And here's the sad truth. You must choose one or the other, grace or law. Galatians 5:4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, meaning that you have chosen the path of law over the path of grace. You say, I'm on the path of law, give me a break. Sorry, you only get a break by grace. You're on the wrong path. You are fallen from grace. And the third thing is this, that Jesus inaugurated the new covenant that offers salvation and life. This was Christ's great work. This is what he was doing when he came, when he died, when he rose, and when he ascended to heaven, and from there sent the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2, 1b and 2. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, that's a lawyer, with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation. Not a word we use a lot, but it means the satisfaction, that which satisfies God for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the new covenant. That the whole world has had their sins paid for if they believe. In the final analysis, only one person in the universe can take your side. You arrive for the trial and you stand condemned and you stand worthy of death and you know your crime. Yet one loves you enough to suffer, to offer a plea for your life. Christ says, please spare them. And this is Jesus, the very Son of the living God, who has taken the punishment upon himself. He has plea bargained a deal from before creation to allow you to choose life. But understand this. It is an all or nothing deal. This whole idea of coming to church to pick and choose what you want to believe is a fool's dream. You have but one possible chance, and it is His way or none at all. If you compromise the rules of this plan in any way, the whole deal is off. My friend, Jesus left heaven's glory, where He was God of everything, to live in poverty down here, to live in rejection, and He did that to work this out for you. He was tortured to death. He shed His precious blood to make this perfect arrangement. He did it all for God's great plan to adopt you as a son and for you in your great need. He has loved you with a perfect love. This is the lawyer. This is the judge. Have you received Me as your Savior, as I have pled with you, as I have asked you through preachers and Bibles and sermons all your life? My last thought is this. Your only plea is your faith in Christ. You stand condemned for sin. How do you plea? If you have your faith in Christ, you can say, thank God, the payment has been made in my place. Psalm 143:2, enter not into judgment with thy sin, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. If you try to argue your way out of it, you're just condemned. Exodus 34:7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and yet on the other hand, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. Families pass on their sin, their tendency to sin, their weakness to sin. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law says, this is what you're doing wrong. You're trying to point to the law and say, look what I did right. God says, if you are not right, nothing you've done is right. If you, as a tree, are rotten, all the fruit is tainted with your corruption. You have no good works. I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who work sin. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man, and look how completely, how this completely eliminates the argument. I think I can make it on my own. That a man is not justified by the works of the law. How well he did, how well he lived, whatever he thought he was doing. You're not justified by that. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. So Paul says to the Gentiles, even we Jews have believed in Jesus Christ. We who were given the law. We who are trying to live the law our whole lives. We have said, it can't happen. I've got to trust in Christ. We believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. And then he says again, for by the works of the law, no matter how completely you've kept them, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You've wasted your time. This is where you've become a seasoned criminal, and then you start doing a couple of things right to say that makes up for it. And the law says no. Now here's the key. You cannot choose a faith in Christ and in your good works. I'll handle part of it, and we'll let God handle the rest. God says, well, it all failed on your part. It all failed. Jesus told of those who will claim that their works bring salvation. He says, the judgment day is coming. Matthew 7, 22 to 23. Many will say to me, the judge, in that day, Lord, Lord, notice us. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? I bet you're impressed, they say. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity, sin. You are sin, living in sin, performing sin. Religious, but sin. Paul explained it this way, Acts 13, 38, 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, referring back to verse 23, is preached unto you, because of him, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By Christ, we can offer you forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. People talk about climbing that mountain, reaching the top, doing what's right. And God says, you're a fool. Because I know everything, and I'm telling you, it cannot be done. Isaiah prophesied this 700 years before Christ came. Isaiah 53, 6 and 11. What are we like? Well, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way of sin. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So this is what the new covenant was. This was the plan of salvation. He has laid it on him. Christ dying paid for it. Now you have to accept him to accept the payment. He, the Father, shall see of the travail of his, Jesus' soul, and shall be satisfied. The death of Christ satisfied God. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, Jesus, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Choose him today. Choose him this moment. What would it take to say, I accept this? Just you saying yes to God. I understand that he died for me, he suffered for me, that he bore my sin there on the cross. I know I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. I cannot climb the mountain of the law by myself. Can't happen. No one has ever done it. It's not built for me to conquer. And so right now, this moment, by simple prayer, talking to God, say, yes, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I admit my sin. And I ask him to save me. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would so work in our hearts, that you would open our heart, that you would open our mind, that you would influence our will, and allow us then to recognize what is hanging in the balance, our eternal soul. To say yes is to receive the complete forgiveness, pardon, and justification, where you yourself declare us to be righteous because you recognize in us the righteousness of God, not just merely the righteousness of man. Our Father, we ask that you might help us then to realize this is a life and death, and perhaps more than that, an eternal life, eternal death situation. And if we have never received Christ as our Savior, then it's that which has condemned us, that which will send us to the lake of fire. Our Father, I pray that anyone hearing this message, everyone hearing this message, will recognize that I'm speaking to them, though I may not know them. For I am speaking your words, and you do know them. The message that says, whosoever will may come. And as you promised that, you saw everyone who would ever live. You have opened this. Since it's not by works, we don't have to be strong. We don't have to be certain-minded. We just have to come to you and ask for forgiveness. We ask Christ to be our Savior. We accept him as that. We receive him. And then wondrously, you give us the right. You give us the authority to be called the sons of God. You adopt us into your family. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me ask if there's any doubt in your mind, if there's any question about your salvation, please take this moment, this day. The Bible says today is the day, behold, this is the hour. And just ask him to save you. Our Father, then, we commit these souls into your hands. I've tried the best way I know how to explain the situation to them. And I pray that you might, in mercy, allow the mind to receive. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.